If you will, please join me this afternoon in the book of Luke, chapter 14. I figured since this is the Lord's Day after Thanksgiving, we could look at a parable about a great supper. And so we'll read verses 15 through 24. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. And let us pray. Oh, great God, we do acknowledge that your Son sits at your right hand and He is the way, the truth, and the life. Lord, we do thank you for Christ, who has opened to us the kingdom of heaven, and whose gospel is that which is the invitation unto that kingdom. We pray that those listening before us, Lord, presumptuous of this. May we examine ourselves to make sure that we are a part of that kingdom, that we have received this invitation earnestly. And may none here make excuse as these men did. Lord, for we are told of the great consequences that will take place, that none will taste of this if they reject this invitation repeatedly. And we do pray that you would enlighten us and open our minds to your word, and that we may hear you speak. And we do pray this in the name of our Savior and for his sake. Amen. And so we have here this, as it's labeled in most study Bibles, the parable of the Great Supper. It's a wonderful parable. It's lodged in the midst of this chapter 14, where it's multiple and various parables and teachings of Christ. It's a grand chapter, and even going forward to chapter 15, there's much there that Christ is giving us and teaching us about the kingdom of heaven. We see that in verse 1 of this chapter, and it came to pass as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day that they watched him. And so here kind of gives us our context and where Christ is. He's actually in the house of a Pharisee eating bread on the Sabbath. And so I'm sure that's where some of these parables came from about the Great Supper. And even before the Great Supper, verses 12 through 14, it's talking about who you should invite to come to dinner. And even from chapter or verse 2 on down to verse 12, that's even talking about a supper also. And those invited to supper. And so I'm sure this set up this imagery that he was trying to capture before these Pharisees. And I'm sure there were more than just Pharisees. There was probably Sadducees and scribes and various religious teachers. And so he's in the midst of them. This is setting us up for this, and he launches into this upon the statement that is made by one of the guests in verse 15. And when one of them sat at meat with him, heard these things, and he said unto him, that heard these things, or the parables previous to this, that he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And now we're not told in this text that he was wrong for saying this. Some commentators say about this statement that he was maybe just trying to continue the conversation, to move it along and move it in the right direction. Some say that it really is just an ignorant statement. We're not really told these things. I would like to think maybe it is somewhat of an ignorant statement in a sense, because Christ then launches into this parable. And we find in the parables preceding this also, it talks about the pride that's given to these men as they enter into these dining rooms and suppers, and how they want to be the chief and in the highest rooms and all these things. And he's chopping that at the knees to put them in their place, that they shouldn't be prideful, but should be humble. And so I'd like to think, because of what he's stating here, is that maybe there is a little tinge of pride in this statement, and the fact that he's saying this about eating bread in the kingdom of heaven in a fashion that is, maybe he's presuming he's going to be there without really understanding what it means to be there. And so we look at it in that light. And Christ wants him and us to understand that men can have the kingdom of God offered to them, but they can reject it at the cost of being lost forever. That's what happens upon the rejection of the gospel. Eventually, the Lord stops presenting it, and when they are lost or lay their head down for the last time, they are then in upon judgment for that rejection. Through the gospel, God is making a gracious invitation which should not be rejected. And the reason it shouldn't be is because we don't know what the future holds. We don't know when our souls will be required of us before Him, the great judge. There are many men who would say, well, I have time for that. And we'll look at these excuses as kind of, that's what's borne out in them. They say, oh, I'm too young for that. I got time. But we don't know that. None of us know that. And so we must look at these things. And don't reject this invitation, for it may not come again. Now, first we want to look at the rejection of the invitation and what is being rejected. Now let's look at verse 16. Now this parable shares similarities with the parable of the wedding feast, or the wedding garment, excuse me, in Matthew chapter 22, verses 2 through 14. There are some differences, but it's very similar in format. And we see in our parable here that it starts with there was a certain man. And so when we're looking at these parables, what we have to look at, it is a story that has a meaning, that it's a lesson it's trying to teach us. And so as we look at these things and make it practical, we look and see what these things behind them and what they mean. And so this man has made a great supper, and he bade many, or invited many, if you have a more modern translation. And so, well, who is the certain man? Well, if we spiritualize it, it's God, the Father. He is making preparations. And what does that mean? Well, that means he has made a great provision for the salvation of men, to grant them access to the kingdom of God. And we understand that to be based upon this statement that's made in verse 15. Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And so this is the core meaning of this text. It is about the kingdom of God and the entrance into it, the invitation to it. And it is God who is, of course, it's his kingdom. And so he has made this preparation for this great supper, and he has provided provision. Well, what has he done? How has he provided salvation for all men? It's through the Son. It's through Jesus Christ himself as he was born incarnate. We've been singing these lovely hymns today on the birth of Christ. We're getting into the season of Christmas, which is the world celebrates the birth of Christ. And so this is that preparation. And then it was his ministry on earth, his sinless and perfection. And then, of course, going to the cross to die, to have that shame and guilt put upon him, even though he was innocent of it. This is that preparation for salvation. And this arrangement and preparation began in eternity past, before even the world was even began. That's a lovely thought, is it not? That all of this that we see before us is orchestrated for his glory, because he was going to save men who were sinners. And he's orchestrated all of throughout time and into the future, all of that for that sake. Oh, that's so wonderful when we think about these things. The establishment of this was the coming of his son and his death and resurrection. And that's what's furnished. It is furnished by the purposes, counsel, and covenant of God. And that wonderful grace and mercy that it pours out upon those who are saved. And he's done all this for our salvation. He's done it so that we can enter in to the kingdom of heaven. And what is being prepared? So that was the one preparing. And what is being prepared? A great supper. The supper, of course, what's meant here is the chief meal of the day. It's late in the afternoon, after all the work of the day has been concluded. And so that's what it means. And the imagery here is the kingdom of heaven, as we've spoken of. Now, this isn't the Lord's Supper. It's not the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, of course, those things would be in conclusion after men are entered into this kingdom. But it's not what the direct invitation is to. And there's a beautiful adjective here, the great. Well, why is it great? Why is this supper great? It's because it's the one who has provided it. The great creator of the universe, the father of all men, holy God who is perfect and eternal and never changing. And we'll get further to this when we look at the rejections. They're not necessarily rejecting the supper itself. They're rejecting the one asking them to the supper. And that all boils into that. It's because of the one who is providing it. Now, the supper, the word supper here, we can take this a little further spiritually. It's made at the end of the world. Here's Christ when he preached, and John the Baptist even, repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That's what we find Christ saying in Matthew 4:17 as he preaches publicly the gospel. And so it means there's the gospel's going forth now into the second invitation is going into the nation of Israel for them to come unto him, the Messiah. And this supper also implies that it supplies everything a sinner needs. Supper is typically a large meal, like a feast. Everything's there. Everything's needed. It's usually balanced. There's a lot of food. And so spiritually for us, this great supper is everything that we need as sinners. As we talked about, it's complete for the salvation of men. It's not half. It's not I come halfway, you meet me halfway. No, it's you can do nothing. Only I can do it for you. And I've done it. And we find that the sum and substance of this great supper is who? Christ. It was his work and his death and resurrection. We know him as the bread of life. Turn with me, please, to John chapter 6, 35 through 55. Excuse me for such a lengthy reading, but this is a wonderful text that unpacks this for us and goes along and parallels it. Really, this whole chapter does, and it's wonderful to read these words of Christ. And so, John chapter 6, verse 35, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which had sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. The Jews then murmured at him because he had said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I come down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son and drink his blood, ye shall have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. And so we see Christ in this lengthy portion talking about being the true bread of life and giving life unto those that partake of this bread. And so this is, he is that sum and substance of this great supper. He is that gives us entry into the kingdom of heaven through him because of his life and death. And it's wonderful to think of this thing, that there is this great supper that is provided for men. We could not provide it ourselves. We could not close that great gap between us and God because of our sin. He has provided that. That is what they are rejecting here. He didn't ask them to pay for the supper. He didn't ask them to bring anything to the supper. He said, just come. And how easy is it to come? It's wonderful. It's easy. You just say, I'll be there, and you go. And yet, they had great problems with this. They didn't understand it. Being the great, they had the Old Testament and the law, but yet they missed the great point of it. And so, as we look at this, let's keep that in mind. And this is, they're rejecting this, and it's nothing, it's not like he asked them to go halfway around the world or to cook until there was nothing left to cook or anything like that. He just said, come. Come to this great supper. You're invited. And now that's what we find in this word bade. It's called, invited. This is the gospel call, the external call that goes forth from the word of God as it is preached and witnessed. Now in this parable also we see unpacked for us this wonderful, it is to us at least, it's something that brings great joy to my own heart. When I think about this, or see it in the scriptures, is that this on the at first, as we're looking at this, technically speaking, it's talking about what was done to the Jews as they were his nation, and he gave them the word of God first, and then what do we see? Their rejection of it. Christ comes, he's there before them, laboring and teaching and preaching, and yet they still reject it. And then what happens? It goes forth to the Gentiles. And unless you're of Jewish descent today, that should greatly overjoy you. You should have great joy for that. Because what claim will we have unless that happened? We would have no claim upon salvation. And so that's part of this too. This first invitation is that which was made unto the Jews. They were first in the Old Testament because they were his nation. And yet there was just but a remnant there. And then, of course, it goes to the second invitation, which is then rejected also. Now, this twofold invitation is not unheard of. If you look at any of the historical reading on this text, or just on Middle Eastern culture, that's common. They would have understood this parable, that there would have been two invitations given for a meal. The first one would be just to kind of a RSVP, to see who's going to be there and how much food you need to prepare. And then the second would actually be, after the meal is prepared, they would be sent a second invitation to come at that point. For a biblical reference of this, you can look at Esther 5, verse 8, and then the conclusion, that second invitation of her banquet for the king and Haman, is in chapter 6, verse 14, when it was actually ready. And so we have that in the Middle Eastern culture, but also in the scriptures. We see this. So they would have understood this two-level invitation. Now in verse 16, we have the first invitation. And now verse 17, we have the second. And so now the meal is ready. It's set. He sends out a servant again. And the Greek word here for this servant is doulos, which is the same word that's translated in other places of the New Testament. It means bondservant. That's what Paul describes himself as in the epistles and the introductory statements. Paul, a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this servant is one that is sent out by the master to bring this declaration, and it's time to come. And so the gospel has the same thing. The servants of the Christ, they preach the gospel unto the lost. They go forth with the life-giving words of the gospel. And so this is a connection to what the preaching is today and how it goes forth. And we've talked about the bait, or the word bidden here, which is a call or invitation. They just need, in this call and invitation, they just need to bring themselves. As I said, it's easy. They just have to show up and eat. They don't have to bring anything. He doesn't say you have to prepare your meal and come with it. No, it's ready. Just come and eat. Such ease. It's liberal and free, a complete salvation. There's nothing for us to add. And in this, what do we find? It's righteousness, pardon of sin, peace, reconciliation, all by the sacrifice of Christ. We don't have to lift a finger. This is what they're rejecting. The Lord has given fullest warrant for sinners to come in faith to Christ. He says, come. Don't worry about anything. You just come to Christ in faith. Believe upon Him as your righteousness and salvation. Oh, what a wonderful word. But now we see, this is what they're rejecting, but now we see the excuses given in verses 18 through 20. And this is very sad. As we look at these things, these are, on the surface, they're silly and ridiculous. And so the word excused here is beg off, reject, refuse. These men are rejecting the invitation of the gospel. And we see that today, do we not, dear friends? We witness to family and friends, and we preach the gospel, and we have people that treat it with contempt and treat it as a fairy tale. And for what? For the baubles of the world? For the fleeting pleasures of this world? And that's really what we see here in these rejections. We have those who sit in churches for decades under the gospel, and they continue to reject it for other things. That's the sad part. Now, the first refusal here. He had bought land. A piece of ground. I must needs go see it. That I must needs go is a necessity. It's strong language that he has to go right that minute. But really, we see great foolishness here. What was it? The land was not going anywhere, right? I mean, it wasn't going to sprout legs and leave. And if the supper is at the end of the day, in the evening, you're not going to be able to see much of the land. And Why would you also buy land without seeing the said piece of land? These things are things we can think of as we think of these excuses. There are many. And really, these are the cares of the world that choke out the gospel. They were seeking worldly advantage more than spiritual and eternal welfare. And that's essentially what goes on. We don't need that. We don't need the gospel or God. We'll just continue doing these things. Why? These things are fleeting. They're temporary. There's nothing wrong with having a house or land or concerns in this world, but we must not get caught up with them to the point of choking out the Word of God. This has blinded them. Is this you today, dear friends? Do you seek career at the expense of spiritual? Putting loads of time and thought into advancement in this world? I can think of so many examples at work, men who work long hours, 10, 12, 13 hours a day. For what? They neglect wives and homes for a company that otherwise, to be quite honest, could walk them out the door tomorrow and be fine. And as we were listening this morning to the pastor's message, we are replaceable, each and every one of us. And so this is what they slave for. We don't have time for salvation or eternal things. We got to get it now. Now the second rejection. And this really brings home the deceitfulness of riches. He's bought oxen for plowing. Has bought five. So this is really about expanding an operation, an agricultural operation. So he's wanting to enrich himself with a larger set. This is not for just backyard farming for himself or his family. It looks like a larger scale operation. He needs more oxen. Well, why does he need to prove them now? Would he have not bought whole animals? Would there have been some flaw in them when he bought them? I mean, I don't know much about agriculture as far as in that day, but how would you return a bad oxen? I mean, so he's going with this excuse to excuse himself from the supper, but yet he could have done this at another time. And so the many would be for expansion of business, more money. Or are we living for monetary gain? There are many that do that today. Is your security based upon how much you earn or how much you have in a bank account? Is that what you're putting your hope and trust in? We did one 1 Timothy back during the summer and talked about the deceitfulness of riches and these men who try to cling to it and the great sorrow that those things bring. There's no security in them because they're here one day, gone another. Why not put your trust in Christ, who is eternal and never changing? That's where your security should be. Now the language is a little different with these first two refusals than it is with the third. The first two actually say, "I pray thee have me excused," and there's almost this in the Greek kind of intent that they may actually come to the supper later. They're just wanting to be excused at the moment. But then we find in verse 20 with the third excuse, there's a little different tone here. And at the end, he says, I therefore cannot come, period. I'm done. Just excuse me, I'm not going to come at all. And this is he's married a wife, started a home. And in this would be the pleasures of life. This rejection is over the pleasures of life, which is nothing inherently unlawful about these things in the scope of God's creation. It's just when we put them as priorities that becomes the problem. Now, the Jewish law allowed certain release under a law that a man, if he just married, didn't have to go to the military or fight in battles for up to a year because he had just started a home. And that's Deuteronomy 24:5. But in that law, you don't find that they're released from social gatherings. And so, why does he think that having a wife would necessarily excuse him from this? And also, if you think about it, the silliness of it is, well, would not the wife be welcomed also to this? Would they not have considered that, the great master, as he's preparing this, that, oh, he might bring his wife? It would probably be an open invitation. Do you allow earthly pleasures to get in the way of your spiritual well-being? Are you not willing to give up music, movies, sports, hunting, fishing, television, phones, cars, houses to enter the kingdom of God? Christ says in another parable, are you willing to give up to gain the whole world to lose your soul? That's what he's talking about here. Are you clinging to these things today instead of going to Christ because you know you'd have to give them up? Well, give them up. That's what does your spiritual welfare well. And so let us think about these things. And my second point tonight is the consequences of this rejection. There are consequences. And that deals with verses 21 through 24. The rejections had consequences. That's as with most things in life. The supper was to go forward. It wasn't like the master said when the servant came back on verse 21, oh, well, we just won't have it. No, instead he's going to make sure there are going to be attendees. And he'll send his servant back out again. And this was a great offense to the host. The master is angry in verse 21 because of their refusal. And as I said earlier, what happens here is this great supper is God and of his preparation. What do we find? It's a slight against him. It's a slight against his Christ, whom he took joy in to bruise for our sakes, as we learn in Isaiah 53. The precious blood that he spilled of Christ for the sake of the sin of men. And yet they have rejected this. And those who reject the gospel reject this, that his blood's not precious. And we see that. It occurred many times to Christ himself and to the apostles as they were preaching. Read the book of Acts over and over again. They go forth preaching the gospel, and men and the Jews themselves rejected the messages. That actually got to the point where Paul would first go to the synagogues in the local area and preach, and they would kick him out. And he said, you know what, I'll go to the Gentiles. And that's what we see here. The first invitation was to the Jewish nation. They rejected it. And then now the second invitation goes forth unto the Gentiles. And in verse 21, he's angry, and he tells him to go out into the streets and lanes of the city. And the streets and lanes there are the areas that are not commonly traveled within the city. And so he's looking for, most commentators believe this is still within the Jewish nation. He hasn't breached out into the Gentiles. But this is the publicans and sinners, those who would hear Christ gladly and come to him, those who were the outcasts of the Jewish nation. Those who were not seen to be fit. And so these were the ones who were shunned by the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes. Oh, those precious publicans and sinners. And this is a wonderful display of God's long suffering. But I will say, dear friends, though, his long suffering does have a limit. And men find that out all the time when they leave this world and breathe their last breath. And there are many that believe they can wait until their deathbed and may never make it. And so that's what we have to be conscious of. And this also shows what? The love and compassion of God towards sinners. He was not going to just shut it all down. Just like in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned, he had every right to wipe them off the face of the earth. To wipe all of creation out because of sin. But he said, no, I'm going to send the seed of a woman. And he's going to be the salvation of men. And he's going to be my son who will be holy and keep the law perfectly. Now these are the characters of those that will be attending this. And we see that in verse 21. So as he goes out in the streets and lanes, the servant is to be looking for a certain type. Well, we find it here. He gives us the characteristics. They're poor, they're maimed, they're halt, they're blind. And these are beautiful descriptions of sinners that see their sin and acknowledge their own spiritual need and poverty. The poor, this is a beggar. This is not somebody who labors, but just labors for a low wage. This is a beggar. This is somebody that has no way of making money except by begging. These would be those who have no spiritual food, but are taken up with carnal lusts and sin. They're in spiritual poverty. But that's who he extends the gospel call to come into him. And then what about the maimed? These are those who are crippled in some manner physically. They would probably not be able to work either to provide a living. We see plenty of those in the miracles that Christ performed. But yet, these are spiritually enfeebled by sin. And what's wonderful about these descriptions, these characters of those attending, you'll notice that none of these are buying land or oxen or anything grand in society. They are in the back ways of the city, the ones not looked upon, that are pushed out of sight and out of mind. It's because they are in themselves not worthy. The lame, these cannot walk. There's something wrong with their feet or legs. A person in suspense about matters of religion. They don't know. They're not sure what to do. Do you accept Christ or not? Or what do I do? Well, we know Elijah tells them you can't be torn between two opinions. If he's God, go to God. And then the blind. The physically blind, these would be the ones who had no sight. Their world was darkness. They're blind, in spiritual terms, they're blind to the saving knowledge of God in Christ. And guess what? Without Christ, this is you and me. This is all of us. This is why we need Him. Because we have to, as we see ourselves, we're not able to take or do anything because we're halt and maimed and blind and poor. This is what Christ has done for us. And there's a beautiful phrase at the end of 22. And so after he goes out and he gathers in these poor and maimed and halt, the servant comes and says, "It's done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room." Oh, that's so wonderful, is it not? Those sweet words. It's not full after just a certain group or type. No, no. There is yet room. So you, dear friends, if you are aware of your sin and need, there's room. Take a hold of Christ by faith. Now we see him moving further out. So as there's room, it needs to be filled. It needs to be more coming in. And he says in verse 23, "And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges." Now this is outside the city. This is those roads that lead out of the city. This would be literally what we're speaking of is the gospel goes out to the Gentiles. And it's carried forth by the gospel preachers as Paul and those men went forward and planted churches. And so this goes forth, and the highways and hedges. Hedges there is like a dividing wall of plants. You know, you've seen hedges that they're kind of divisions, and some commentators say this is a neat fact that this would be like a division. They're divided from God because of their sin, and they're outside the camp. And so this is who he's to go to. And he's to compel them, which is, you could say it's an urge. This is done by a powerful and loving persuasion. Not violence. Not authoritative. But he's to tell them they have need. And you're in need. Come with me. I can see to it that you get a meal. And that you're at the you're in the midst of a great master who has provided this supper. He's to overcome their objection. That now these other men had rejections and objections, but these probably would only, their only objection would be the accepting of an invitation of a great Lord to a supper. Well, I don't belong there. But the servant would say, yes, yes you do, come in. It's free and open. This would be like the publican's prayer. Oh Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. He wouldn't even lift his eyes up to the in the synagogue or up to the, he just beat on his chest and said, oh Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Now we see the other consequence we have here is verse 24. Now in this ends our parable. It's now Christ speaking and giving a summary. And he says, and I say unto you, so he's pronouncing his thought on this that he just spoke to them, that none of these men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. So the three men that had rejections, they were not going to make it, they were not going to come later to the supper, they were done. And so this is now the judge himself speaking. This is the one who will judge men and their souls. And he can clearly say those that reject this free offer, this open offer, will one day regret it. He can condemn and will condemn. And eventually this reminds us, dear friends, that eventually the invitation will end. Whether by death or maybe just the Lord will stop bringing someone into your path that will preach or teach or witness the gospel to you. There are many men like that. They become so hardened and their heart hardens that the Lord stops dealing with them or sending a witness to them. Oh, that's a very horrible day. That's part of the gospel. It hardens some and it receives others based upon the election of God. And so they will be given up to their judicial blindness and hardness of heart. And that's a terrible thing. Be wary. Take advantage of it while you can. For those who are young today, don't say, I have 40 years to accept this. Don't get caught in that. Tonight, your soul might be required of you. For no man knows what tomorrow holds. And so we have to think of these things. We must be diligent and understand them. Many a man will say, I can wait until tomorrow. Don't do this at the expense of your spiritual and eternal welfare. Take advantage of the invitation today. The trivial matters of this life will not make up for being excluded from the kingdom of God. They won't mean anything in eternity. You can't take it with you. You're not born with it. And you can't take it out of this world, as Paul tells us in 1 Timothy. Being excluded from the blessing and joy of the new heaven and earth. That's what we're talking about here. That's what delivers such a heavy blow. That great joy and blessing that we will receive in eternity in His presence. And that kingdom there. That's what they'll miss out on. Christ is extending to you this gracious invitation of salvation by faith through Him. This is all throughout the Gospels, all throughout the Scriptures. Accept God's gracious invitation today. Now let us pray. Oh God, we come before You again. We thank You, Lord, for this great supper. We thank You for all the preparation that You've done for the salvation of men in Your Son, that You bruised Him for our sake. Lord, we thank You that it is open and free, and that we don't put anything toward it, that it is all You in this preparation. We pray that we may come boldly unto You in faith, that we may see ourselves as spiritually or as in sin, and we're lacking, and we're poor and blind and maimed and halt, and we need you to save us. May we put this, may any who hear that don't know you personally, may they come unto you, Lord. May they come tonight. May they not put it off, for we know not what tomorrow holds. Any one of us could be, our souls could be required of us this evening. And we pray that you would continue to bless your word, and may it have lasting effects upon our hearts. Write this upon our hearts, Lord. And we do pray this in the name of our Savior and for his sake. Amen.